You want to stay there in the book of Galatians, which Chris just read from. That would be great, as I find it myself. Galatians chapter 5. And we took a detour last week with Easter. And so we were not in the book of Galatians, and so we're going to return to that. And a couple of more, I think three more weeks in the book of Galatians. And this sermon is titled, A Call to Freedom. I know the caption in my Bible in Galatians 5 and the ESV says, Christ has set us free. And so this is the focus of what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be exploring that a little bit this morning. And as we do that, let's pray again. Lord, we thank you this morning for an opportunity that we have to just look at your word. We know that much has changed between now or between then and now. Many hundreds of years and different cultures have risen and fallen. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you have to say through your eternal word. Help us to apply it to our time and things that we deal with. We know that there's a gap there between when it was originally written and our time today. But I pray that you would help bridge that gap through your spirit to know that the applications and the truths here are just as real as when they were written in this time. Help us, we ask. Guide us. Give me the words to speak to teach your word this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we felt Paul's concerns for the Galatians as I know I've kind of said this over and over each week that he is pleading with them to not turn back to the old ways. They are reverting back to principles that held them in bondage. The Judaizers, as they were called, were trying to bring them back under the law. And Paul, again, is saying, no, don't do it. No, don't go back there. And he is just lamenting this relationship that he once had with the Galatians, which was very strong and a sweet relationship. And now it's kind of turning sour as these false teachers have come in. And it's causing them to lose their joy. It's causing Paul to lose his joy. He has to write this very difficult letter to the Galatians. And so we see this soft, caring side of Paul often in the book of Galatians. But we also see a side of him that can get fired up as well. Because he has a passion for the truth. He doesn't want them to fall into falsehood. So Chris has read this passage, and we're just going to be looking at that here this morning over the next few minutes. His name was William Wallace, and he was no ordinary man. He was born around 1270 near Renfrew, Scotland. William Wallace was the son of a Scottish landowner, and he spearheaded his country's long charge toward freedom. If you know the movie Braveheart, it's loosely based on the life of William Wallace in Scotland. And Mel Gibson plays William Wallace in this movie. And he is just an incredible man that will not compromise. Everyone around him wants to compromise. The crown comes to all these people in Scotland and says, you know, let me give you some land. Let me give you some power. Let me give you a title. And how many people have just said, okay, oh, wow, I can get something out of this. And so their morals or their what they're fighting for just kind of falls away, but not the case with William Wallace. And there's this scene in the movie where he rides in front of the men on a horse. And I just want to quote a few words from that. He says, I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight? There's a man in the crowd that says, fight against that? No, we will run and we will live. I fight, you may fight and you may die, run and you'll live for at least a while. Wallace says, and dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? Roar of the crowd. I mean, one of those classic movie scenes. Even though this speech is fictional, we know that, forgetting his first name, he's also named Wallace, who wrote the screenplay. I referenced it in the Friday email, but I listened to him on a podcast where he was talking about how he was in a rough place in his life, losing his job, and he actually wrote the screenplay out of that when he was in a time of crisis and he needed courage. But we get a glimpse through this speech that was fictional, was written by this man, about the real William Wallace, who played a major part in gaining Scotland's freedom. But in our passage today, one gets the feeling that the Apostle Paul and William Wallace were probably kindred spirits. I don't know that the Apostle Paul rode on a horse or wore a kilt, probably not. But he's fighting for something even greater here in the book of Galatians. He's fighting for the freedom of the gospel. So while Wallace, on one hand, was fighting for the freedom of his country, the Apostle Paul is fighting for something far greater that has eternal consequences. We can think about how much we may love our country and how many men have fought for the freedom of America. And we say, wow, that is awesome. We're so thankful for their service and doing that. But to think about the freedom of the gospel, the implications of that are so much greater for all eternity, even than fighting for your country. Paul was fighting for the freedom of the gospel in the lives of the Galatians. Verse 1, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Paul here is telling us this first reality, this first truth of this passage, that God's gift of freedom must be defended. Paul is saying it's worth defending. It's worth getting up in arms about. It's worth all the energy. It's interesting that the Greek word for, or the phrase, "stand firm," you'll notice that, that's what it says, at least in the ESV, is a military word with the idea of standing strong and resisting attack. You can think of a cavalry, or, you know, the men fighting. They're trying to stand against the enemy, resisting those who are coming against them. Just like William Wallace, Paul is telling the Galatians not to fall back, to fight for the freedom in Christ against those who would take it away. And if one looks at Scripture, you'll see often this military language, Old and New Testament, the fact that we are in a fight in the kingdom of God, and we need to stand firm. The Psalms bring out that language often, and we feel it in our lives as well, that we're on a mission. And following Christ is not easy. There are many forces that would come against us in our own hearts, in our own sinfulness internally, but also by teaching outwardly that would take us away from the true gospel. We feel that today in many different ways. And Paul is telling the Galatians to get in the fight, to stand up against those who would enslave them again. Now, he's not advocating that they take up arms literally, right? He's saying that you need to fight for truth. And this isn't just non-essential doctrines that he's talking about here. We know often how on things that we may disagree with one another, Paul is very lenient in a sense. Things that are not central to the gospel, he'll often just say, get along, figure it out. But when it comes to the gospel itself, the things that are essential, he is saying that we need to fight for them. We need to defend it. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." And so it's the same language of here, of standing firm, right? Being courageous. But notice how Paul says to do it with love in 1 Corinthians 16:13. I feel like in the church even today, we kind of go one extreme or another. You can find pockets of Christianity where it's all about truth. And just a hard edge to it, where there's not a lot of love. You can maybe think of certain teachers that fall into that category, and we look to them for truth, right? And you may enjoy listening to them or reading them for just the way that they fight for truth, but often there's a hard edge and there's not love there, and sometimes it's like, ugh. Paul is saying we need to temper that with love at the same time, and so we need to not go to one extreme or the other. But how often do we think about truth on one end? That's how, and I would say our denomination and our church in general, in our time, I'm thankful that we stand up for the truth. And we, at least thus far, our denomination has not caved to the cultural realities. But on the other end, there's many denominations and churches that are falling into that love, right? It doesn't matter what the truth is. I mean, your truth is your truth, right? We just need to love one another. It doesn't really matter. Just get along. Don't draw any lines in the sand. Just love one another. And so you can see that tension here. And Paul sees that as well. And he's saying, when it comes to the essentials of the faith, be strong, be courageous, but yet do everything in love as best you can. A few years ago, I was at a denominational meeting in Chicago before coming to New Song. This is when I was in another denomination that was kind of going in a direction that it shouldn't. And so often at denominational meetings, there would be these discussions about these different moral issues that were very controversial for some. And the leader was there that was speaking. He kept stressing that we need to keep dialoguing over these issues and not draw any lines in the sand with those that we disagree with. And that phrase just kind of stuck with me. Don't draw any lines in the sand, right? Just keep talking. Keep dialoguing. Keep talking about these different things. Try to come to a common reality. Many were getting up and saying, yes, we need to show love and respect for one another with those we disagree with. But they were also saying that these are things that the Bible speaks clearly about. And so there was this tension of people saying much of this was over sexuality, as our culture is dealing with so many of those things today. And they were saying where the Bible is clear, we need in love to stand for the truth. And we need to hold those accountable who aren't living according to Scripture. We need to stand firm on these things that the Bible is clear about. This denomination has since split even more. It's kind of in disarray now, which tends to be the way that more mainline denominations are going. The churches that believe the Bible have kind of set up their own denomination in a sense, and those on the other side have gone their own way. And it's sad to see that. But that's the reality of standing up for truth, that sometimes there are consequences of that. And I'm all that to say, I'm glad I'm not in that denomination anymore. There's no perfect denomination, right? The PCA is not perfect. We have our squabbles. But I'm thankful that at least on these major issues, there is agreement. But in verse 2, Paul goes on to talk about circumcision. You'll notice he says the false teachers were saying that unless you're circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So again, this seems so far, it is so far off to us today. The issue for us is not circumcision, right? And so it can be challenging to bridge that gap. But there was this, Christianity was coming out of the Jewish religion, which held circumcision in high regard, right? And so there were those saying that you had to be circumcised. You had to circumcise your boys in order to remain a good Jew, but also be a Christian. And Paul, in verses 2 to 6, he says the second truth here. He says that God's gift of freedom is not through the law, but it's by faith. This is something that Paul continues to hammer away at. Look with me at verse, starting in verse 4. He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so we see here that Paul is saying that this freedom is through faith. It's not by keeping the law perfectly. It may seem that Paul is saying we can fall away from our faith. Notice he says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. But then later on in verse 10, he says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Paul has this confidence that the Galatians are true Christians, but he's warning them that these false teachers are causing people to believe things that aren't true. In a sense, they're falling away from the truth. And so he's warning them of the reality of that. And so those who are falling away from grace are are in a sense, I wouldn't say they're losing their salvation. I would say that if you know Jesus, that's not possible. That's one of the doctrines that we believe in as Reformed Christians, is eternal security. But there is this sense, these warnings in Scripture, that there are many who will fall away. And I would suggest that often they're not true believers to begin with. There's this sense of not being good soil and being true believers. But that's a whole other sermon and issue there. But he's warning that these false teachings have consequences here. But the reality is, you can think about it in our own lives, if we start to fall under bad teaching, say we start to believe things that aren't true as true Christians, it does have an effect, right? It causes us to lose our sense of joy and freedom that we have in the gospel. We can fall back into bondage under false teaching. And this is what was happening here in Galatia. An example might help. We live in a country where we're free to travel throughout the whole country. That's one of the things we take for granted as Americans, right? That we have all these different states, but we can go from state to state. There's no one at the border between here and Iowa or Colorado or wherever we go asking for your papers, right? It's not always the case in every country. We can travel freely throughout the country, assuming that we have the money to do so and that we're not in jail and other inhibiting factors. We can fly on a plane to New York or California. We can drive across the country. But if you have a fear of flying or driving, you're not going anywhere, right? You have that freedom to do those things. But if you're bound up in fear and you can't leave the house, you are living in bondage. You're completely free to do those things as a citizen. But instead, you're not really living in that freedom. In essence, your bondage to fear is holding you back. In a sense, that's how many Christians are living their lives. They're free because Christ has set us free, but they're living lives of bondage, of fear, of worry, of envy, discord. Paul puts it, talks about here later on, not to eat one another, devour up one another. Paul is saying that this is what is happening to the Galatians as they follow false teachers. They're starting to become alienated from Christ. And that freedom that we have in him. We can think about that with any teaching or legalism that goes beyond what Scripture says, or teaching that brings about fear. We see much of that today, of a legalistic teaching that goes beyond Scripture in some circles. And so we need to be careful of that. Anything that takes away that freedom that we have in the gospel, we know that we go down a road that's very dangerous. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 again. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working in love." When we look to Christ by faith, we experience the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, and that hope that he gives. What is that hope that the Holy Spirit gives? It's the righteousness that will fully be ours when we're glorified in the presence of Jesus. We get a taste of this righteousness now, but we will fully experience it when we go to be with him. And so Paul has this theme of hope going on here. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We experience it now, but we're going to fully experience it later on when we go into glory and be with God. And so when we look to Christ, we experience through the Spirit that hope that he gives. But when we don't, when we fall into bad teaching or start to believe things that aren't true, that starts to be taken away. And so that brings us to the third truth here that Paul is telling us, and that is that God's gift of freedom requires an active response from us. So now he's saying, so what, right? What does all this mean, living in freedom? And he says it requires something from us. Notice in verse 7, where Paul says, "You were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So Paul gives that analogy again of sports and competing. Paul often would talk about that and use that in the New Testament. And he says, "You were running so well, you're running this race, but who in a sense cut in on you?" The NIV translates it that, "Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" The ESV says, "Who hindered you?" And so living out the freedom that Christ has purchased for us is not passive. It's this running of a race, right? And Paul talks about that. Paul likens it to this, of running a race. I know the Winter Olympics were kind of far gone from them, but if you watch them a couple of years ago, you'll remember the short track skating. It's kind of fun to watch, where they have this short track, and they're going at a high speed round and around. What happens when someone cuts in on someone else? They usually just wipe out, right? It's kind of harrowing to watch as they're going around this little track, and then somebody just touches someone else or cuts in on them, and they're out of the race. This summer, we're going to be enjoying the Olympics, the Summer Olympics in Paris. And the same is true with track. You're going to find people running around the track. And often what will happen when they get nudged or bumped or someone hits their leg or their foot and they cut in on them, they're out of the race. In a sense, this is what Paul is saying here. These false teachers were hindering their running. They're cutting in on them. They're telling the Galatians that faith is great, but it's not enough. You need something more. You need the law. And Paul says in verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In the ESV, it says, this persuasion is not from the one who calls you. And so he's calling them out. He's calling his false teachers out. In verse 9, then he says this. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is Paul talking about here? Why does he go into talking about dough and bread and leaven? What's he trying to say? Well, Paul basically is saying that bad teaching spreads. And so this bad teaching is starting to spread through the Galatians in a bad way. It has bad consequences. You might remember in Matthew 13, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to leaven. This is a good example of leaven. There's both good examples and bad, negative in Scripture. You can think about the kingdom of God. Jesus says it spreads like leaven underneath the surface. You can think about that now as the church spreads around the world in China and in places that are closed off. You can't really see it, right? It's stealth. But it's there. It's real. It's undercover. And that's a good example of leaven spreading throughout the whole world covertly. But Paul here is describing leaven in a bad way. It's this idea that bad teaching is like leaven. It spreads. It starts to have an effect on a congregation where that's under this. This bad teaching spreads under the surface. You don't really see it, but then you start to see its effect in various ways. The constant, you know, challenge with this passage is trying to apply some of these things to our time today. I was thinking about how to do that because we don't, like I said, have a concept of circumcision, right? We don't. That's not the issue that we're dealing with. But I was thinking about some of you might remember a man by the name of Bill Gothard that's come up in a couple of articles that I was reading, and there was a documentary about him where he had a huge influence for the last couple of decades on parenting and high sense of authority and legalism. Maybe some of you have heard of him or he's influenced you. That was just an example of someone that I was thinking about that really has bad teaching. But he had a prominent platform within Christianity for many years, just a high authority. Do it this way. It's got to be done this way with your kids. Or if you don't do it this way, you know, you're going to be in trouble. That's just one example of the kind of teaching that is controlling, right? It seeks to go beyond Scripture. We can fall into that in many ways where there's good teaching, but sometimes it becomes legalistic. It starts to say, yeah, faith is great. Faith in Jesus and that freedom thing you have is great, but you've got to do this too and that and do this with your kids and that with your kids. If you don't, your protection of authority is going to be taken away. But he's just one of the people that comes to mind of how false teaching really does have an effect. And those who try to get out from under it often are ostracized and you know, really talk badly about by the people that are in it. But again, it's just this idea that false teaching does have horrible implications. And we can see that even today. Then in verses 11 to 12, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, it's likely that some of the Judaizers were accusing Paul of inconsistency, since it seems that he had Timothy circumcised at one time. Excuse me. You might know that or remember that there, where Paul would often talk about being all things to all people. So sometimes he would take part of a practice if it meant that it gave him a greater hearing with people. That seems to be the case of what he did with Timothy. But he didn't do it out of obligation. He was doing it out of that freedom in Christ so that there could be a larger hearing. So there's some that say that maybe the Judaizers were bringing that up with Paul and saying that this was an inconsistency. But for Paul, it was a way for Timothy to be more effective in reaching the Jews. It wasn't an obligation. He wasn't doing it because he had to. He was doing it as a way to reach more people. And so let's move on to the final truth here of this passage. And this is where we'll land. It gets sticky here as we apply it in our own lives. In verses 13 to 15, we see, number four, that God's gift of freedom must not be abused, but used to serve others. So Paul knows how we are. He knows our sinfulness, right? He knows how we can have a tendency to say, well, I'm free in Christ. That means I can do whatever I want, right? If I'm free in Christ, the law doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what others think. I can just do me. You do you, right? But he's giving this warning to the Galatians that freedom doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. I think that's important. We have the freedom from sin, but it doesn't give us just the freedom to sin and do whatever we want. Look with me at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Paul up to this point has been warning them about legalism and how deadly it is. Now he's warning of license, right? That's the other end of the spectrum. Legalism says you have to do everything a certain way, but then license starts to say, well, it doesn't matter what we do, right? And there's those that can fall into that as well. I can do whatever I want because it's all grace, right? But this is not an attitude that characterizes one who understands the gospel. Freedom in Christ means that we're free in Christ to do what he wants, to obey his commands and not violate them. The Bible is full of paradoxes. Do you notice here Paul uses freedom and serve in the same sentence? Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That makes no sense to the world, right? The world says if you're free, you can do whatever you want. There's no restraints on everything. Worldly wisdom says if you're free, it's all bets are off. You can be free to do whatever you want. Freedom means I can not worry about anything or anyone else. We see this way of thinking show up in so many places in our culture today. But God is telling us that if we truly appreciate the freedom we've been given in Christ, we want to use that freedom for others, to serve them. And this is an important distinction that Paul is making here. Notice in verse 14, then he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this, excuse me, in Matthew 22, where he's saying that true freedom, all the law is summed up in loving our neighbor and serving them, not ourselves. And so Paul goes out of his way to say that, in a sense, answer that objection that you're preaching grace, Paul, but that means you can do whatever you want, right? And Paul is saying, no, freedom means that we're free to serve others. It's not so that we can sin and do whatever we want. Paul then warns that if they bite and devour one another, this is how he ends this section. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You almost get this mental picture of animals that are just going at each other, right? And biting and devouring, this dangerous practice. But in a sense, when we stray from the gospel, this is how we start acting, right? How many church splits have happened because people start to devour and eat one another. All these issues start to just become so huge that the gospel is lost, in a sense. And people start just acting in ways that are outside the gospel. So Paul is saying, don't act that way. Live in freedom. And this freedom means loving one another. And I think that's what's interesting, too. Paul, when it you look all throughout the New Testament, when he's talking about non-essential things, Sabbaths, new moons, like what you eat, all these different things that were non-essential, Paul was saying liberty, right? That we need to have grace toward one another. But when it came to the gospel, the essentials of the gospel, the faith alone, not the law, trust in Christ through faith, not in anything that we can do or adhere to, he is very strong on that. And he says, hold on to it. Stand firm in the gospel. Well, as we close this morning, again, I was just thinking about that's the hardest part about some of these passages is how do you apply this to our time? How do we apply it to New Song? How do maybe we do this, some of these things? And it's a hard thing to apply. I kept thinking about of like, okay, how do we apply this? And it's kind of a challenge. But I think one of the things we can take away for us today is for us to just be careful not to get hung up on certain things, certain ways of doing things, certain rules that we have or things that are important to us. And to start letting it overshadow things and not be a gospel-centered church and people. Sometimes it's ways that we have maybe raised our kids or things that have worked for us or ways that we live our life as families. And we can start to think that if our kids turned out right, that's because we did those certain things, right? I was a good parent. And certainly there's principles. That is, Courtney and I have talked about that often. There are principles that we need to adhere to. But we can start to lose the fact that so much of it is God's grace, right? That we do many right things, and that's good. But we always need to remember that it's God's grace that our kids turn out. Again, I'm not taking away means. What we do is important. That also doesn't mean that we shouldn't give advice to one another. And but whenever we start to have a hard edge that we've figured out life and other people haven't, maybe we can start to fall into this. There's just so many different ways that we can do that. Maybe it's often the things that we're really good at, that God has blessed us. And we maybe, in a sense, have figured certain things out. And we can start to become judgmental toward others. And why haven't they figured that out? Why aren't they like me in that area? Aren't I good? I think you get the idea of just this, how our human hearts, how our sinfulness, we can start to think that it's what I've done that God has blessed me. Now, certainly there are things, that, again, that, you know, actions have consequences. So I'm not taking that away. But we just need to keep the gospel central in our hearts and our minds. God has called us to freedom. Let's not use that to put ourselves in bondage and to put others in bondage. And again, we need grace. We need wisdom to figure all these things out. But let us be a church that's gospel-centered, that realizes that none of us deserve any good things that God brings into our lives. We're all broken. We're all in need of Jesus. We all need him to pour out his grace and mercy in our lives. It's never what we do that causes God to love us more. And so God has called us to freedom. This freedom came at a price. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by dying on the cross, hanging there, the very symbol of curse and rejection. Jesus has taken our sins. He's taken our punishment on himself, the sins that we deserve to make us his sons and daughters. And so the message for you and I is let's live in freedom. Let's defend this freedom. Let's call out any teaching that starts to make self-righteousness the way of deserving certain things. Let's always look to the gospel, this free grace that God gives us. Let's run the race set before us without hindrance, loving one another to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for Galatians chapter 5. We know that it can be hard to apply it in our own lives, but I think we're all aware of our sinful tendency to either cling to rules and regulations for our righteousness, or to move into licentiousness, where we think we can do whatever we want and it doesn't matter, it's all grace. And Paul sees that tension, and he wants us to live in freedom, that freedom that comes only from Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning that we bring nothing to the table when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our status before you. I pray that you would help us to be a humble people here at New Song, to live in the light of your gospel in everything that we do, to be a gospel-centered church that doesn't look to self-righteousness and the things that we do, as important as some of those things are, but looks to your righteousness and what you have accomplished for us on the cross. Help us to apply this. I know I feebly attempted to do that here at the end, but through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply this passage to each of our hearts and how it needs to be applied. And I ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.